Amen. Let's go to John chapter number 10. I'm going to read a few verses over here. We read them last week. We had a good, sweet time last week. And with the testimonies tonight, here's the thing. I am grateful for folks who are able to testify. But I want you to hear what I'm about to say. If we don't testify scripturally, having a scriptural basis to testify, doesn't do us any good. A lot of people shout the house down, but when their feet hit the ground, they don't walk straight. So let's look in John chapter 10 tonight. And I'm going to read the same verses we read last week, except I'm going to start a little bit later. I'm going to start at verse 22. We're going to look here again, and we're going to get a little more theological tonight than we did last time. We talked about the glorious doctrine of eternal life. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight because it is a Bible doctrine. And again, as I was going back and looking over some of the material, I actually find groups of people who come to this text and they tear it apart and say it doesn't mean what it says. Could you imagine going to a building, tearing it apart, setting the cinder blocks in one spot, the rafters in one spot, all the electrical wiring in one spot, and say, that's not, those things don't make a building. We've got to tear it apart. But when you take all of it and put it together and look at it in the context, you put the blocks, you put the rafters in, you get the wire and all the other stuff. This is a building. I don't need to tear it apart to prove that it's not a building. And what we find is that some people go to this text, as precious as it is, to tear it apart to prove a doctrine. Let's just let the text speak. Let the Bible speak. Amen. Amen, that's right. So what does it say? Verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Verse 28. And I give unto them, read it with me, eternal life. Let's read that one more time. And I give unto them, say it with me, eternal life. Amen. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Father, I pray tonight that you just take what we have read tonight. And I ask, oh God, that you would speak to the hearts of your people, even as you've already done through the song and through the testimony, how you've ministered to us, Lord, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And I pray tonight that you would solidify this truth in the hearts of your people. And Lord, when the devil comes along, or well-meaning people come along, and take these scriptures and try to tear them apart, I pray that you would help us to stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And I ask you, God, to help us to be reminded, as we've already heard it said tonight, that there is therefore now, N-O-W, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we looked at this text last week in the context. And so we're going to do that just briefly again because I want to get to somewhere tonight. You'll notice it's the Feast of Dedication. We said this is the same feast we'd call the Feast of Hanukkah. This took place in 164. The first Hanukkah took place in 164. Remember, Antiochus Epiphanes comes into power around 170 or so. And then in 167, he offers a sow on the altar there in the temple in Jerusalem. And that's what Daniel referred to as the abomination of desolation. Now, we've seen in Sunday school already that that's going to happen again during the time of the Antichrist. But what's happening right now is Jesus is there at the temple during the time whenever we have the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah. and is being questioned as he's walking in Solomon's porch. The Jews, and anytime you see the Jews, oftentimes it's referring not just simply to the race of people, but to the religious Jews who are concerned about how Jesus is walking and his personal ministry, his public ministry. So they come to him. How long dost thou make us to doubt? Last week we talked about a question that had absolutely disrespect and for lack of a better term, unmitigated gall. Looking at God and saying, how long dost thou make us to doubt? God's not in the business of causing people to doubt. God is in the business of giving people a solid foundation upon which to rest their heads. And not just rest your head, but your never dying soul. That's who God is. God doesn't deal in uncertainties. God deals in certainties. Titus 1:2 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. That ought to be a blessing to us. It's impossible for him to lie. I can lie, you can lie, we all can lie, but the Word of God can never lie. It might be misinterpreted, it might be misunderstood, but it never lies. Amen. So we look and see where the people ask him this question, said, hey, thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. You've not told us, we don't like what you're telling us, we don't like what we've heard. Now I want you to notice Jesus' answer. Some people say, well, I just don't know about what Jesus said. I don't know that I believe his words. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you. Boom. Amen. Now I know there's a comma there, but my daughters would say, I told you, they'd say, period. Yeah. Amen. I don't know what all that came from, what all that means, but I just know period means boom, you told them. You know, for the win, there it is. Jesus says, I told you. So their, their spin, don't make us to doubt, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I already told you. Watch this. Whose fault was it? And ye believed not. Jesus said, hey, not my fault. I've already laid it at your feet. I have already told you. They refuse to believe. Listen to me. There are a group of people who refuse to believe. They hear the text. They read the text. But they don't like the text. There are groups of New Testament Bible scholars who will tell us that John didn't write John. In fact, there was a group of people that the scholars call the Johannine community who came together and they composed as a community the Gospel of John. Jesus didn't say a lot of the sayings that we have in the Gospel of John because John's so different than Matthew and so different than Mark and so different than Luke. Well, I know they're different. I know they're different. But when we stop and think about how complex people are complex. Can I get a witness on that? I mean, people are. We could joke around and talk about how men think women are complex and vice versa. But really and truly, we are complex beings. We're not just simpletons who always do the same things all the time. And when you understand that and you read the Gospel of John, we can have confidence that what we read are the very words of God. These are the words that Jesus spoke. And so he tells them, he says, I already told you and you believe not. And then he says this, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The Old Testament law said that if you were going to have some type of witness, everything had to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. What does Jesus do? He bears witness of himself with his words, and then his hands do the works that bear witness to the words that he said that are true. Which is it easier? To say to the sick of palsy, take up thy bed and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven you? And Jesus said this, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And he got up and walked. It's one thing to look at a man and say your sins are forgiven, because nobody can see that spiritual transaction. But if a man's laying on a stretcher, lying on a stretcher, and he is paralyzed and can't walk, and Jesus tells him to get up and walk, and he walks, that's going to catch your attention. Man, I need to listen to what this fellow's saying. If he's got power to raise a man up who can't walk, maybe he really can forgive sin. Amen. I'm going to tell you he can. Praise God. Amen. How do you know that? Well, the Bible says so. And I'm not only hearing what the Bible says, but I'm feeling the breeze blow up here. And a lot of folks are testifying to the fact, shedding tears to the fact, raising hands to the fact that God indeed does forgive sin. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. Well, what we want to look at tonight is this understanding of eternal life. Look at verse number 27. Verse 26, Jesus said, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice." There is a group of people who will not hear, but there's a group of people who will hear. And the group of people that Jesus begins to speak of, that he describes them as sheep. We said last week that, number one, they hear God's voice. Sheep hear God's voice. Let me ask you a question. Do you hear what God says? Do you hear what God says? If you hear what God says, and I'm not talking about, oh, I understand physically, audibly, is there a drawing of the heart after what God has said? Do you hear His voice? The Bible says here that God's sheep hear His voice. And then Jesus says this, "I know them." Hallelujah. He knows who His sheep are. Watch this. "And they follow me." How can you tell somebody is a sheep? What do? Sheep follow the shepherd. "There are times when He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me through the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." There are times when we lie down, when we rest, but the sheep always do that at the command and leading of the shepherd. Now, automatically, our minds go to the idea that we're sinful. We don't always do the will of God. And yes, that is true. We do sin. Amen. 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 If you're married, you sin. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. One of the days y'all going to get married, y'all going to sin because your spouse going to make you mad as fire and you bite nails. Amen. I'm just telling you, that happens. You're going to have disagreements. Amen. You'll have disagreements at work. You'll have disagreements in Walmart. You'll be driving down the road and somebody just piddle poking along and you're thinking, "Lord, send a howitzer and blow them off the road." Say, "I've never thought that. Will you pray for me? Because I have." Amen. I can't see Brother Allen, but I can hear him loud and clear. Amen. Amen. But here's the thing. What is the general consistent pattern of your heart? Jesus says that His sheep follow Him. And here's the thing. If God's sheep hear God's voice, we can say with confidence that those people who do not hear God's voice are not God's sheep. We can say it not only with confidence, we can say it in context, because that's the exact same thing that Jesus said in verse number 26. Those folks are not sheep. Now, we said this last week, and I want to bring this out again. I want you to notice this. Jesus says in verse 25, I want you to look with me, "I told you, ye believe not." Verse 26, "ye believe not." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me." Verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish." You see the distinction? Jesus is speaking second person to a group of people here. Who he's telling a group of people that I've told you don't believe. But there's another group of folks over here, I give to them eternal life. So Jesus is not talking to these people as sheep, he's talking to them as Jews. We said last week that when we talk about that, the Bible tells us in Romans 9:6, "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." There is the physical descendants of Abraham. There's that physical line, but there are the spiritual children of Abraham who are children by faith. So Jesus is telling these folks here, "You're not believing me, but there's a group of people I give them eternal life." So he's making a distinction between these folks and these folks over here. All right? Now, what is the nature of eternal life? What's the nature of it? Well, let's look here just for a minute. Look at verse number 28. What is the nature of eternal life? I want to say, number one, it is a gift. It's a gift. How do I know that? Look at verse 28. "And I give." Eternal life is not earned. It is a gift. Eternal life is not bought by human agency or human work. It is a gift. Eternal life is not purchased or granted based on religious duties. It is a gift. Understand that. God grants, God gives eternal life. Amen. If somebody were up here at the front of the church handing out $20 bills and just said, come up here and get one, and all you had to do was to get out of your chair, come up here and grab a $20 bill and go back and sit down, what did you do to earn that? You didn't do anything. You said, well, I got up and walked. Well, the $20 bill is still in the man's hand, whoever had it. All you had to do is receive the gift. That's all you had to do. The walking wasn't anything. You could walk all the way up there, look at him in the face and turn around and walk off and never receive the gift. It's not about your working. It's not about your walking. It is about Christ's giving. So number one, I want us to see that eternal life is a gift. The nature of eternal life, it's a gift. Number two, I want to say this, not only is eternal life a gift, it is eternal. Now I know that, you should look at me and say, well, duh. Because the text says that. Well, I've got to look at that because we're going to look at a couple things here in a moment. Jesus says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. Now, we don't have to look that up in a dictionary to even know that. I could look it up in the English dictionary. I could look it up in a Greek dictionary, open up the Greek text, read you the word for eternal, and you know what it would mean? It would mean the exact same thing that you know it means. Eternal is something that is never ending. Oftentimes we use the terms everlasting and eternal interchangeably. I'm not going to make a hard and fast distinction between those tonight. Well, when Jesus talks about folks departing into eternal fire, I wonder how long that's going to last. When Jesus says that he grants to his sheep eternal life, how long does that life last? It lasts for how long? It lasts for eternity. Forever. Amen. Now, so number one, it's a gift. Number two, it's eternal. And number three, let me just give you this tonight. That gift of eternal life brings safety and security. Safety and security. Now, what do I mean by that? Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? What are the next two words? Never perish. I wonder what never perish means. Eternal life being a gift and being eternal brings safety and security. What conditions are placed upon eternal life in verse number 28? What are the conditions? What are they? Look in verse 28. Keep looking. Do you see any conditions listed in verse 28? I'm seeing heads shake left and right. That's the correct answer. There are no conditions. Eternal life is not conditional. Here's the reason I wanted to say that, because I've got a couple of statements that I want to read to you tonight. This statement comes from the United Methodist Church, the UMC, umc.org. So this is the official website of the United Methodist Religious Denomination. Do United Methodists believe, quote, once saved, always saved, quote, can we lose our salvation? That's the question that they ask. I'm interested in that because I've read what Jesus says. I want to know what they believe. Now, granted, understand tonight, we're not doing a deep theological study where we're going to take what they've said, open up the scriptures, and walk through every point of it. But you can understand the plain speaking, the plain teaching of John 10, 25, 6, 7, and 8. You understand that. Okay? Now, if you understand that, you ought to be able to understand when somebody says something that goes against what we've read. John 10. Okay? Do United Methodists believe once saved, always saved? Can we lose our salvation? A short but very incomplete answer is that our church teaches we can end up losing the salvation God has begun in us. And the consequences of this in the age to come is our eternal destruction in hell. United Methodist Church, can we lose our salvation? God freely grants us new birth and initiates us into the body of Christ in baptism. Where's baptism mentioned in John 10? Pardon my East Tennessee, it ain't in there. It's not there. The profession of our faith and growth in holiness are necessary for God's saving grace to continue its work in us. And both of these are things we must engage in for our love to be genuine and not compelled. We thus remain free to resist God's grace, to revert to spiritual torpor, and possibly experience spiritual death and hell as its consequence. Now that's just the first paragraph of probably about a page and a half response to the question, can we lose our salvation? So, the United Methodist Church, the denomination, says as part of its official documentation, again, this is not the actual spiritual doctrinal statement. This is just a pastor, and I can't tell, the pastor's name was Taylor something, so I don't know if it's a man or a woman because they ordain women against the scriptures in the Methodist Church. But, having said that, look with me again. God grants us new birth, and then it says that faith and growth and holiness are necessary for God's saving grace to continue its work in us. Do you understand? Do you see what's being said? The profession of our faith and growth and holiness are necessary for God's saving grace to continue its work in us. So watch this. I'm growing. I've got to grow, right? But guess what? Guess what happens? God's grace comes along and helps me grow. But if I stop growing, God's grace goes another direction. And I lose my salvation. That, friends, is not the grace of God. That is a works righteousness, a works salvation. And the Bible tells us that we're saved not of works. Not of works. Now, that's just the Methodist. I'm not going to pick on them tonight. I'm not going to pick on anybody. This is from a Oneness Pentecostal website. What are Oneness Pentecostals? They are ones who do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as three separate persons. They believe that they are the same in the sense that I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband. That's what's called modalism, and that is a heresy showing that each of the persons is not distinct. They just happen to be in different modes at the time, such as ice, steam, liquid water. It's the same substance, but the problem is it's simply one mode, not three coexisting at the same point in time. Here's what Oneness Pentecostals say. Eternal everlasting life is given by Jesus only. Acts 4:12. Amen. That's exactly right. It is only through Christ Jesus we can be saved. Those that accept His plan of salvation through repentance and the born-again experience shall be saved. They are secure in their salvation because it is not based on man, but on the promises of the Father. It is based on the new covenant. Those that meet the requirements for everlasting life will never perish. I agree with everything they've said up until that last sentence. Those that meet the requirements for everlasting life will never perish. Listen to this. Salvation is conditional, and you must meet the conditions. If you meet His conditions, you will never be lost. So let me ask you a question. What is salvation contingent upon? My meeting the conditions. Okay? Now, then it says this. If you meet His conditions, you'll never be lost. That's the assurance that the believer has in Christ. If you meet the conditions, you'll never be lost. Does that sound like assurance to you? Let me read you a little bit more. The saved believer must labor for that which leads to eternal life. The conditions for eternal life include 1, coming to Christ, accepting and obeying the plan of salvation. 2, keep God's commandments. 3, sow to the Spirit and mortify the deeds of the flesh. 4, living free from sin. 5, love everybody. 6, overcome temptations. 7, faithfulness to God. Saved people have eternal life only if the conditions are met. They're in the hand of God. Now I want you to listen to what I'm about to read. You ready? No one can take us out of the hand of God. Yet we can take ourselves right out of God's hands if we fail to walk in the principles of godly faith. If we backslide from God, turn our back on Him, we will be lost unless we repent. I'm reading that, and as I read that, there is somebody on the inside of me getting mad and angry and upset because somebody is leading poor people astray and into damnable doctrine. I'll tell you what I just read tonight is damnable doctrine. There are no conditions to be met for salvation. Amen. And if you think you're strong enough to pull yourself out of God's hand, friend, the Bible tells us that He meted out the oceans in the span of His hand. Go ahead and walk through His hand, friend. Walk right on out of His hand. Walk right on out and jump out of the hand of God if you can. Amen. Let me just go and tell you this. True believers are not going to want to jump out of God's hands. True believers are going to try to snuggle up close to God. I'm going to tell you, there were times whenever I disobeyed my parents. But I never was really dumb enough to just run away, because I knew when I ran back, when I came back home, whenever I walked in the door, judgment was about to fall. I mean, I knew that. And I found this out. And I know it's a simple law of physics, but before I knew a law of physics, I knew a law of closeness. If you're at the tip end of the belt, the end of the switch, it hurts more than if you're close to where the belt or switch is held in the hand. That tip has more velocity. It's got more momentum. Amen. I know that not only by physics, but by physical contact. Amen. Amen. I know that. But when I found out it's a whole lot better to get closer to Dad when He's wearing you out than to try to run away. What do believers do? What do believers do? Oh, true believers may decide they've got to take some time away and, you know, do whatever. But what are believers going to do? What is the heart of believers? Somebody on the inside is telling the believer, that's where my Father lives. And if we look at the story that Jesus gives in Luke 15 of that lost son, he was a son. That's what the text says. He's a son. Now, you can argue whether he was a son of Israel per se, then he got, you know, you can argue whether he was lost or saved. The point is, where did he go at the end of that time? He went to the Father. Because the other one stayed home the entire time. And he was further away from the Father than the man who was feeding the swine in the far country. That's good preaching. Amen. Oh, yes. Look here with me, if you will. The Bible says this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall, what are those next two words? Any man. Pluck them out of my hand. So if somebody cannot pluck me out of God's hand, how in the world can I pluck myself out of God's hand? Let me just illustrate this. Dylan, good. Come up here, buddy. Sit down. Come here. Good. Oh, Lord, help us, Jesus. All right. Have a seat right there. All right? So, watch this. Dylan, just by natural law, if you'll let me do this, watch this. I'm going to pick Dylan up. I'm going to pluck him up off that seat, even though my back's hurting. I plucked him off that seat. Now, was that easy for me to lift Dylan up? What do you weigh, maybe 90 pounds or something like that? You weigh about 90? Soaking wet, too, probably. I'm saying that's right. Amen. Amen. All those days of weighing 90. All right. Step up here for a minute, Dylan. Step up there. All right. Now, did I pick you up off of that bench? Did I do that? Okay. I didn't pick you up off the bench? Yeah, I did. You were just right there. I picked you up off the bench. All right. Now, pull your britches legs up here and see the top of your boots. Have you got any straps like this? Got straps like that? Oh, good. Here's what I want you to do. All right. Here's what I want you to do. Pull your britches legs up. Come on. Pull your britches. That's good right there. I won't see your ugly legs, but I mean, pull your britches legs up here. All right. Now watch this. All right. Now grab a hold of that bootstrap right there. Do this right here. See this right here? Grab them bootstraps. Grab them. All right. See, you got them? All right. Pick yourself up off the ground. One, two, go. Both feet same time. Can you not pick yourself up? You can't do it. Why not? Gravity. Okay, I like it. That'll work, buddy. Thank you. Amen. Well, let's stop and look at that for a minute. Just by a simple law, watch. Somebody says, well, nobody can pluck you out of God's hand, but you can pluck yourself out. We just read that from a Oneness Pentecostal website. Dylan only weighs 90 pounds, soaking wet. Dylan could not take his own bootstraps and pull himself up by his own bootstraps. That was impossible. Do you see the illustration? Do you see what I'm trying to illustrate here tonight? Amen. Amen. I hope that understands, because I tried to make it a real simple illustration. You can't pluck yourself out of God's hand. Watch me and listen here right now. True believers are not going to try to pluck themselves out of God's hand. True believers want to stay in God's hand. True believers are at home in God's hand. True believers feel secure and safe and have joy and peace and happiness in God's hand. Why in the world would we want to pluck ourselves out of God's hand? Amen. Folks who get their joy and peace so-called from the world don't have any lasting joy. They have no lasting peace. So the Methodists and the Oneness Pentecostals will tell us that we can lose our salvation. Salvation is conditional. Here's what Roman Catholicism says. You ready for this? The 22nd canon of the decree concerning the justification of the Council of Trent, this took place in 1547, this was after the start of the Reformation, says this: if anyone says that the one justified either can without the special help of God persevere in the justice received, or that with that help he cannot, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Basically, if anyone says that you're saved by faith, that you cannot lose your salvation, Roman Catholicism, let that man be accursed. So guess what? All of us who preach what we're preaching out of the Bible, according to Roman Catholicism, are under their curse. That's what Roman Catholicism teaches. Now, I picked on the Methodists, I picked on the Pentecostals, and we picked on the Catholics. Let me give you a statement from a free will Baptist doctrinal statement. There are strong grounds to hope that the truly regenerate will persevere unto the end and be saved through the power of divine grace which is pledged for their support. But their future obedience and final salvation are neither determined nor certain, since through infirmity and manifold temptations they are in danger of falling, and they ought therefore to watch and pray lest they make shipwreck of their faith and be lost. Free will Baptists need to pull the name Baptist off of their sign. Amen. The Bible teaches that God grants eternal life to His children. That's what the Bible says here. Here's what I want us to see tonight. When we talk to folks about this idea of salvation, can you lose your salvation? You'll have people like that. And here's the thing. You'll have people who belong to these denominations who aren't living right. And they will tell you, sitting across a lunch table at a restaurant, and they'll argue theology with you that they can lose, that anybody can lose salvation, and they do that knowing that they themselves are not living right. Say, how do you know that? Because I've sat across the table eating lunch with some of these folks and had these conversations. I had a gentleman, real nice man, who told me that he went to a full gospel church there in our hometown, and basically said that, you know, a man can lose his salvation. Where do you get that out of the Bible? And he takes a few verses, pulls those out of context, and when you read verses like we've read tonight, oh, you can pluck yourself out. That's the standard response. But let's look just for a second at verse number 28 one more time. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I want you to understand what I'm about to say here right now. There's a difference between being active in something and passive in something. Active, you're doing the action. Passive, somebody else is doing the action to you. Okay? You're at a ball game. The folks at the ball game on the field, they're doing the action. They're playing the game. You're in the stands or are watching. You're passive. Let's look at verse number 28 again. I give unto them eternal life. We're looking at the them. You ready? Is the them, those who receive eternal life, are they active in getting eternal life, or are they passive in receiving eternal life? They're passive. They shall never perish. Is that active or passive? It's passive. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Active or passive? Passive. What I want you to see in verse number 28 is that the action that is taking place is the action of Jesus and not the sinner who's being saved. Let me just go and say it better this way. It's the action of Jesus and not his sheep. Guess who does the saving, church? It's Jesus. He does the saving. And watch this. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than a few. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than most. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than everybody except the ones inside of his hand. What's your book say? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So, who grants eternal life? Jesus grants eternal life. And I give unto them eternal life. Who has pronounced that sheep never perish? Jesus said, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who does the keeping? Jesus. Look at verse number 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Who's the one who began the plan and purchase and progress of salvation? Who oversees all that? That's God, the Father. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus pronounces salvation. He gives salvation. He pronounces them secure. They shall never perish. Jesus does the keeping. What part do we play in that? What part do we do? Verse 30, and it's the sheep's responsibility to stay inside the Father's hand. Did I misread that? I think I misread that. It's the sheep's responsibility to do good works and maintain their salvation. That's not in the Bible. If that's in your Bible, junk it, and I'll give you one. Amen. You and I do nothing to obtain salvation. Listen to me. Nor do we do anything to maintain salvation. When we have these conversations, a lot of people will say, do you believe in eternal security? Okay, watch me. Short answer is yes. I believe that because the Bible teaches it. But, listen to me. Instead of using the phrase eternal security, which is not found in the Bible, use the phrase found in verse 28, eternal life. Because now they're not disagreeing with me, they're disagreeing with Jesus. You can disagree with me and it might... my wife's here, I hate to say this, I possibly could be wrong. My wife looks at me and she'll say, well, you're right, and I'll tell her I generally am. What are y'all laughing for? We're just going to give an invitation now, y'all come up, amen, all right, amen. But there's a possibility I could be wrong. But when you argue with Jesus, the plain words of God, let the Bible speak. Let the Bible speak. When you argue with the words of the Bible, you're not arguing with the man who's reading the words. You're arguing with the author who composed and inspired the words. That's where we've got to get. There's so much here that I could give. So much here I could give. I give you just a couple things here, just really quickly. We could talk about where the sheep are. They're in Christ's fold. We could talk about them being in His hand, a gift of the Father. We've looked at that. We could talk about the nature of the sheep. This is going to blow your mind, but watch this. Sheep are not goats. Say, how do you know that? You ought to know this. Things that are different are not the same. Amen. Things that are different are not the same. Men are not women. Women are not men. No man can look at another man who's got a beard and say, he finds romance there. That makes me want to vomit all over the place. Brother Sammy Allen would say, I'd start vomiting. Amen. I don't want none of that. Amen. That's disgusting. Amen. Two women, that's against the scriptures. Amen. That's another reason we may need to move to another streaming platform pretty soon. We may get shut down. Who knows? But watch this. Sheep are not goats. Their DNA is different. Sheep don't morph into goats. I mean, we can talk about everything that's going on in the great science halls all over the place. They try to take things and change them up. All the stuff that's going on with artificial intelligence. I'm going to go ahead and listen to the preacher tonight. Sheep will never be goats. Never. Never. Well, preacher, don't you know that they took the head of the brain out of a chicken years ago and put that into a quail, and the quail had the brain movements like a chicken? Well, sure I did. I also know that creature doesn't exist. Amen. Amen. Maybe they'd call it a quicken. I have no idea what they would call it. But I do know that sheep cannot morph into goats. Amen. I do know what God does. He takes sinners who are rebels against God. He calls them. Speaks peace to them. Draws them to himself. Gives those rebels a new heart, and no longer are they rebellious. No longer do they want to fight against God. They want to come and snuggle up close to Him. Amen. Now, how in the world God does that, and we still have our own wills, and we still sometimes are disobedient, I don't understand all that. You can see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. You can see it in his life. I'm one of those preachers who would tell you that he was wrong to go to Rome. I know some preachers say, well, Paul was right in going to Rome. Well, I know he was going there. He was standing before kings, and he did that early on. But as far as the Apostle Paul's, the absolute will of God for Paul to go to Rome at that point in time doesn't appear to be that way. When God's telling me not to go somewhere, I'm not going to go somewhere. And Paul heard it several times, not to go to Rome. Don't go to Rome, and he did it anyway. You take that for what it's worth. That's one of those things we can sit down over a pot of coffee and just discuss and think, let's chew on that a little bit. But what I want us to see is this. Goats and sheep are two different animals, if you will. But somebody says, well, preacher, the gift of eternal life is given. It's a gift, and you can refuse a gift. Well, this isn't Madison Avenue. We're not talking about re-gifting something at Christmas time because you don't like it. It might work for retail, but it doesn't work for regeneration. Once a person sees themselves as a sinner, they come to Jesus Christ for salvation. They call on the Lord. I believe it's the book of Acts tells us, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That person's saved. We may get out of sorts. The Bible does talk about, being chastened. We understand that. But I want us to see tonight, the doctrine of eternal life is more than just you being saved for eternity. It brings peace and joy and comfort and happiness to the believer. It brings with it something from which you can actually share with somebody and work. Let me ask you this question. I'll finish up here tonight. How many of you have been assured of your salvation? You don't have to raise your hand. You're assured of your salvation. Everything is wonderful. Everything's great. You have peace in your heart. You know that God is your Father. Everything is wonderful. And then you begin to witness to somebody about being saved. You witness to somebody else about being saved. And then all of a sudden, there's a little doubt in the back of your mind, am I really saved? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever experienced that? Where does that come from? Jesus has given you eternal life. He's given you peace with God. And you begin to obey the Scriptures in preaching the gospel as it were to every creature. Does the devil want you to share the good news of Christ with somebody else? So what does he do? He begins to affect your mind, putting doubt into your mind that you never really were saved. Are you really saved? Can you be sure you're saved? And he'll begin to work that doubt into your mind. But where does doubt come from? It comes from the devil. Go to Genesis 3. The first words out of the devil's mouth, the serpent, yea, if God said. Did God really say this? God puts a period. The devil wants to put a question mark there. Where God puts a period, don't put a question mark. Don't put a semicolon. Keep the period right there. Period. Period. Whatever that means. Period. Don't put that question mark. The devil is the great questioner. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. If you're here tonight, you are saved by the grace of God. You will live forever in the presence of God. If the Lord comes back tonight, you're going out in the rapture. Amen. If something happens and you don't make it home, there's a heart attack, there's a car wreck, there's a stroke, there's a pulmonary embolism, whatever the case may be, and you die, you're saved by the grace of God. You will live with God forever because Jesus has given to you eternal life. Amen. Amen. So, don't go home tonight and sweat and wonder, am I going to lose it? Because you can't lose it. Amen. Remember, it's all passive. Oh yeah, I know you believe, understand that. But Jesus says, I give them eternal life. We're looking at it from this side, this perspective. Jesus' perspective, they shall never perish. We're not talking about what we've done. We're talking about Jesus' side of this. How does he see it? It's been granted to you. Amen. What do? We just received a free gift. Amen. So much more I could say, but I want to finish up there tonight. Let's all stand this evening. Amen. Amen. So have you been saved? That's the main thing. Have you been born again? If you've been saved, if you are saved, you have eternal life. You'll live forever. Amen. Amen. Well, all hearts and minds clear tonight, we're going to dismiss. Amen. Well, let's go to the...